And she looks at him and says, "No. No. I'm pouring my heart out to God. I'm praying to the Almighty that He will hear my prayer." And Eli sends her away in peace, reminding her that God has heard her prayer, that God is with her. And so that which she longed for, a son, was born to Hannah. And she had promised God that if He gave her a son, she would give him back. And so as Samuel, who is probably 2 or 3, is being brought to the tent of the Lord to spend the rest of his life in service to God, this is what Hannah says. "Then Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by Him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry hunger no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive, for He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and He exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them He has set the world. He will guard the feet of His saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to His king and exalt the horn of His anointed.' Then Elkanah, Hannah's husband, went home to Ramah, but the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and the glory of Christ our single concern. Amen. Hannah's song there is really fascinating. So often in our culture, when we pray for things, and it might be something simple like, "I lost my dog today and I'd like him back," or something intense like, "I've just received a diagnosis about cancer and I don't want to die." Very often in our culture, when God responds in a way that we desired, that we expected, we give gratitude, and that gratitude is usually centered around us. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's very beautiful to see how people are overcome when God does things on their behalf, when God intervenes in their lives. One thing that's fascinating about Hannah's song here, and remember, this is a woman who was barren, who desired to have kids, and now has a son. God meets her in that place. God comes and meets her in that time. And she rejoices and she sings a prayer of thanksgiving, a song of thanksgiving to God. And the vast majority of what she's talking about is not necessarily herself. She's talking about the kingdom of God, the big things that God is doing in the world. What are the things that she talks about? Look back through as you're looking at that passage. What are some of the things that she highlights, that she lifts out to remind us Thousands of years later, 3,000 years later, what are some of the things that she desires for us to know about God from this moment of joy that she has? The Lord is our deliverer, is what she says. I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. Do not keep talking so proudly, for the Lord is a God who knows. By him, deeds are weighed. The bows of warriors are broken. Those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who hire themselves out for food are full. No, sorry. Those who are full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry hunger no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles, he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust, lifts the needy from the ash heap. And then the second half of verse 9. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. That poem is an articulation, a poetic articulation of the coming judgment of God on the earth. He shall bring down those who are lofty and raise up those who are low. And what does Hannah say that this does for her emotionally? How does she feel about this? She says, "My soul rejoices in the Lord my God." The truth about the coming kingdom of God brings joy to her soul. And how does she know that it's true? How can she hold on to this? What is it that has given her this confidence, this moment of joy at that time? It's when the Lord God Almighty met her in her barrenness and brought her a child. And she saw that and she said, "God heard me. The Lord is listening to those who are downtrodden. And just as he lifted me up, and now I have a son, and this son is going to serve the Lord God Almighty, just as that has happened for me, one day the Lord is going to do this for all people. The Lord is going to hear the cry of those who have been beaten down and lift them up." There was another young lady in the Bible who also did not have a child yet. Her name was Mary, or Miriam, and an angel came to her and said, "You're going to have a baby." And she says, whoa, what do you mean? I'm not even married yet. This is strange news for a young lady. And Gabriel said to her, "The Lord will be with you. And you will bear the Messiah. You will be the one to bring the Messiah into the world." And Mary acquiesces. And then she goes off to visit with her cousin Elizabeth. And Elizabeth and Mary have this beautiful exchange where Elizabeth says, "Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come and visit me? Behold, the child in my womb leapt for joy at the sound of your coming." And Mary responds and says one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture in the Bible. Let's read together. Luke 1, verses 46 through 56. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." It's like she read Hannah's prayer before or something. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. And Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can see how Mary's song is patterned after Hannah's song. It's pretty much the same thing, only a little different note. In Hannah's time, the Messiah had not been prophesied in such a particular and articulate way yet. And so Mary's song is much more direct about the coming of the Messiah being the cause of the overturning of the evil of the nations. And Mary too says, "My spirit rejoices in the Lord my Savior, in God my Savior." I read a blog this week that talks about how we often see Mary as this angelic young woman who is whose hair is put together just so and is sitting there. That's senior pictures, so that's not what Mary was doing. But she's sitting there with a nice, you know, heavenly gleam on her face, hearing the words of Gabriel, "Oh, the Lord is in my midst." We make her to look very put together, very beautiful, very in control of things. Odds are good that Mary was a teenager. Sarah, are you? You're 19, right? You're 19. So between Alyssa and Sarah, she was. She lived in the town of Nazareth, where Joseph lived, and they were betrothed to one another. And Nazareth was in Galilee. And Galilee was a major place where the Romans had occupation. The Romans occupied in Galilee. And there had been 10,000 people killed by the Romans when they came in Galilee, when they came to occupy the area. And so Mary is part of the religious minority who's living in a place where they're oppressed and nearly enslaved. Not quite, but nearly. She's living in a time when the people of Israel are crying out for a Savior. She's living in a place that is intensely convinced that if they would maintain religious purity, if they would live in such a way that made them separate from everyone else, then the Messiah would come. And he would come in judgment, and the sword of the Lord would be unsheathed against these Romans. That's what everyone believed in her hometown. And so you can imagine the pressure that she felt as she came back from Elizabeth's house in Judea, 3 months pregnant. And then she continued to be more pregnant and more pregnant. She's still not married to Joseph yet. You can imagine the gossip in the town of Nazareth. You can imagine how Mary felt. And Mary wasn't no dummy. So we can imagine that she knew that all of this stuff was going to happen to her because she was an unmarried woman who was now pregnant. I would guess that there is a rumor, that there was a rumor that she was raped by a Roman soldier, or maybe not even raped. And so imagine the city of Nazareth, that they desire religious purity, and then this woman who comes in and is pregnant with nobody knows whose kid, and she's not married. She's oppressed from within by her own people and without by the Romans. And yet she says, "My soul rejoices in the Lord my Savior." Right in the midst of her suffering, right in the midst of the situation that she's in, she says, "My soul will rejoice in the Lord my Savior." How can she have joy at a time like that? How can she be so full of praise, so full of, so prophetic in her joy that she declares clearly and accurately the work that God is going to do in that song, in that prayer? "Mary, don't you know what's going on around you? Don't you understand the situation that you're in?" How can you be full of joy and rejoicing, Mary? It must be your teenage idealism. That must be what it is. I certainly know that joy is hard to come by for me sometimes. I'm a December birthday fella, and Christmas and my birthday are something I look forward to all year. And then for some reason, it's never as good as I've been imagining in my head. Thank you, Rachel. Today is my birthday, if you did not know. And no matter what happens, it's never as good as I thought in my head. No, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Is there one coming? Is there a marching band and balloons coming? No. My wife has done amazing birthdays for me in a numerous different ways. And no matter what happens, sometime between the 16th and the 20th, I get incredibly sullen. I get Eeyore-ish is what Chris calls it. "Happy birthday, Jake." "I know. Thank you for all the gifts. I'm going to go eat some thistles and lay down in my house of sticks that Tigger always knocks over." And then Christmas comes. And I have to be honest, since I've had kids, I have more joy at Christmas time. But it was hard for me to find joy at Christmas time. "Oh boy, it's another day where we get to have presents and eat lots of good food and spend time with family and thank God for coming to earth. And we all get to take the day to rejoice and celebrate together. Oh boy." You can ask my wife if I'm kidding or not. I struggle with joy. I imagine some of you do as well. Statistically, this time between Thanksgiving and whenever your credit card statement comes in January is one of the most depressing times for people throughout the entire year. we talk about this being a happy time. We talk about this being a celebratory time. But something is missing in our culture, in our community. What is it about us that in the moments when everything says you should be the most happy, and I got nothing? The Apostle Paul wrote to the people of Philippi in the book of Philippians, and we're pretty sure that he's in jail. He talks about bearing the chains for Christ. And throughout that book, as he's in jail, he has one recurring theme. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Again, I say, rejoice. Why in the world are we supposed to rejoice? The angel came, we saw this morning, and said to the shepherds, I bring you good tidings of great joy that shall be for all people. Jesus, as he's going to the cross, says to his disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. Jesus, you're telling them that you're about to go away. Why in the world shouldn't they be troubled? If you're going to be troubled at any time, wouldn't it be the time when Jesus goes away? Paul, you're saying rejoice, but maybe you're just like putting on a good face, Paul. You're in prison. Don't you get it, Paul? You can't be happy in prison. You can't have joy in prison. You might be killed. What are you thinking? And yet, this is so much, such a recurring theme through the New Testament, through the entire Bible, that the tradition of the Christian church has taken the theme of joy, the thought of joy, and made it into one of the four things that we focus intently on during Advent. Next week is love. So we've got hope, peace, joy, and love. Pretty big things. Why is joy so important? Where does it come from? What do we do with this joy? How does it shape our lives? And what in the world are we supposed to do with it? As we saw earlier, brothers and sisters, the joy of Hannah, the joy of Mary, is not in what God is not based in just what God has done in them. It's based in the truth of the work that God is doing in the world. And we've talked about this a lot, so we're just going to run through it real quick. God is waiting patiently for his kingdom to come in power and in majesty so that way people can repent. Because one day judgment is coming and that judgment will be final. And on that day, there will no longer be any crying or sadness or sickness or fear or death. And Jesus will wipe away all of our tears from our eyes. And we will dwell in the Lord's house forever. This is what God is doing in the world. That is what our hope is. And so, brothers and sisters, when when Paul is in prison and has no other source of happiness in the world, he says, this suffering and this pain is passing away. There is nothing in this life that can keep me from the coming of the kingdom of God because God is unstoppable. And because of that, I willingly give my body to be beaten, to be stoned, to be thrown in jail, eventually to be executed, because I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the kingdom that is coming is one of love and joy. Amen. And so when Mary hears from the angel that she is carrying the Messiah, she says, "Look, look, all of you who will read this song for generations to come, look what God is doing in our midst. Look how he is shaping and molding the world to be as he promised, to be the place where, like we saw last week, the lion and the calf can lay down together and the wolf and the lamb. And a little child will lead the bear and the ox and the lion out to graze, because it will be a kingdom of peace. And when that judgment comes, when that happens, those who are oppressors will be brought down and those who are oppressed will be brought up. Because that is what God is doing. He will make things right." But at the same time, it's not enough just to look out there at the 30,000 foot view. Because it's very important what God is doing inside of us as well. Right, Fiona? Right. Hannah and Mary knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God's kingdom is true and is coming soon, because they experienced it in their own lives. Paul knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God's kingdom was coming and coming soon in the timeline of God, not us, because he had experienced the transformation, because he wanted to kill the followers of Jesus, and now he's one of them. And that power, that unquenchable fire of God's power bringing life to a dead body, whether it's a barren woman, whether it's a virgin, whether it's a man who's in prison, that power of God will not be stopped. And so, brothers and sisters, what is God doing in your lives? What has God done in your life? No cancer, Matt said. Do you mind if I run with that? Matt is cancer-free. When was it that you were diagnosed? A year ago. Almost to the day. So I can tell you that Matt is rejoicing in that right now. Right? But in those moments when Matt gets overwhelmed with the things of this life, when Matt gets run down, when Matt gets anxious and frustrated, Matt can look at his face and say, "I'm not dead." And that's not to be the whole, "Well, at least you're alive." That's to be the Almighty God, ruler of heaven and earth, stepped in personally and answered my prayers and met me in this place. And praise God Almighty, I'm not dead. Right, brother? Exactly right. God Almighty meets us in our moments of need. Sometimes it's exactly what we asked for. Hannah wanted a baby. God heard her prayer. God gave her a baby. Matt didn't want to have cancer anymore, so he prayed. Now he doesn't have cancer anymore. Sometimes it's unexpected. Paul was not trying to become a Christian when he was on the road to Damascus. Mary had no intent of becoming a pregnant virgin. And yet God met them personally. And God showed them who he was. And they knew who God was. They could rest assured in the power of God for all the world. They could have joy. They could rejoice continually because the God of all the ages, the God of the universe, the God who's working all things towards his end has met them intimately. And so even if we don't hear God in the ways that we want, God still meets us, brothers and sisters. And when God meets us in the times of suffering, in the times of sorrow, we can have joy. And the point of joy, the reason why we are able to, the reason why we are blessed with joy is because we live in a broken and dying world, brothers and sisters. I don't know if you know this, but even people who are incredibly rich and famous aren't necessarily happy. People who have money coming out of their ears, people who are instantly recognizable on magazine covers and the internet, regularly commit suicide or accidentally overdose because of drug use because they're not happy. And there's a lot that goes into depression and all of that stuff. That's not to say that people who have mental illness just need to be happier and find joy in Jesus. That's a different conversation. But the things of this world are incapable of making you happy on their own. Money will not make you happy on your own. Fame will not make you happy on your own. On its own. Finding the presence of God in our lives. Looking in ourselves and saying, God met me there. And because God met me there, I know he will meet me everywhere else. Listen to this story from Bernadette Reyes. A few years ago, I was in St. Peter's Basilica. My prayer had a particularly complaining tone that day. I remember explaining to Jesus that it so often seemed like I was doing so much in the relationship, and I just didn't know what he was doing on his end. I asked him to let me know he was interacting with me. After leaving the basilica, I was on my way to the bus stop when I saw a man waving to come toward him. As I got closer, I realized he was mute. Through gestures, he told me that he wanted to catch a certain bus. I pointed out where he could get it. He then indicated that he wanted me to go with him. I was confused but agreed. He reached toward me and intertwined his arm in mine. As I began to walk, the entire weight of his body was pressing on me, and I realized that he had cerebral palsy. We reached the bus stop, and when the bus he wanted arrived, I helped hoist him up. He turned around and gave me the most beautiful smile that I have ever seen in my life. The doors of the bus closed, and the heavens literally opened up. I had encountered Jesus. I will never forget the joy that I felt at that moment. Jesus once again made himself present on an ordinary day, at the moment that I was least expecting. I sought him and I found him. This is the joy that Advent helps remind us is possible at any time throughout the year, whenever Jesus is sought and found. Brothers and sisters, the Lord God Almighty is our joy, and he is not far from us. When we remember the life that he has given to us, the ways that he has met us where we are, we can find the joy of Almighty God no matter what we're going through. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being with us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for coming to us. Thank you for showing us your joy. Lord, thank you for being trustworthy. Help us to hear from you today so that our joy might be overflowing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.